The Proverbs are really kind of a unique book. It's unique in the sense that it's really loaded with godly advice, and there are these little taglines. And if you were to Google Proverb, you would get something defined that is, you know, maybe generally regarded as an embodiment of truth, or it's this statement is generally true. And it has truth that is a part of it. And so if we narrow that down to kind of the biblical Proverbs, it's would be described as a collection of sayings and instruction for living really a useful and effective life before the Lord. This is like these little tidbits and these little nuggets of truth that help us to understand how to live the life to the full that Jesus promised us. And so today we're going to be looking at Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at something that we all use. We're going to be looking at words. And the Proverbs talk about this, and it says that words have the ability to give life and death. If you think about that, the power of that, just for a second, that words have the ability to give life and death. There's not many things that have that power. Moms, maybe. Other than that, I'm trying to think, what else has that power? I came across this statistic, and at first I'm like, I don't know if I believe this. It said this. It said that the average person speaks 11 million words a year. 11 million words a year. For some of you, you go, oh yeah, I can believe that. Oh, that person can do that. I'm not sure about myself, but I believe that person. You know, I have this relative or that relative that they have no problem hitting that 11 million mark. But if you think about that, and even if it's close, that's about, if you hit 65 years old, that's about 715 million words that you've spoken. Imagine the magnitude of that many words. Think about words for just a second. We're pretty excited about them. Think about this. The very world in which we live was put into existence by words. By words. I don't know how God did it. You know, I was thinking about that this week, but we know the scriptures tell us that he spoke and it happened. Let there be light, and there was light. Let this happen, and then this happen, and let this happen, and then this happen. And how did he do that? Like, what did it sound like? Was it a whisper? Was it a shout? Was it all the languages that could possibly be in the world at one time coming out of his mouth in this one utterance that created all? I don't know. But I know that it says that through words, it was created and put into existence. We're excited about words. Parents are really excited about words, right? Like when a kid says something that even sounds like mama or dada or something of that nature, like grandma gets called and Ida gets called. Everyone gets called because little Jimmy has just said his first words. We're really excited about words. And if a child doesn't speak by the time they're about 18 months, we actually get concerned. We get concerned because there's not words coming. We're like, what's going on with this little guy? You know, some people somewhere in that range, they're going to say something. But words are connected to almost all the important things in our lives. Almost all the important things in our lives. Graduation. There's lots of words shared at graduation. Someone's going to get up and they're going to pontificate on what you should do in your future and congratulate you in some way. Words are shared at weddings. Words are shared at retirements. They're shared at funerals. Almost any major gathering we have, there are words shared. They're important to us. There are over 90 proverbs that are related to words and counseling us how to use them. And for some of you right now, you're like, it's Mother's Day. We don't need a 90-point sermon, guy. Let's get to this, right? Like thinking about 90 of these things. So I'm not going to go a ton into these. We're going to really focus in on one of them. But words, these proverbs, they speak about topics. The word topic is spoken about more than, get this in your minds, money, more than sexuality or your family. It tells us how to use words, how to shape words, how powerful these words are. The verse up here, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The stakes are really high in this proverb, aren't they? That your tongue have the power to produce life and death. Words can either speak life or they can speak death. Our tongues can build each other up or they can tear each other down. And so this proverb is both a warning and really an encouragement that we have this ability through the power of our tongues to produce life or death. And it will produce something. It will produce something, and there will be fruits from the words in which we use. Husbands have stabbed their wives with words that are sharp as daggers, but they've also encouraged their wives with helpful words that produce life. Wives have sliced and diced their husbands at times, and that they've also used words that have been a constant refinement and a helpmate through their words. Parents have devastated their children with nuclear blast of venom from their words. And they've also used words to send their kids off into the world and know how to live in it. Children have exploded their families and their parents, leveled entire families with their words. But kids also have this ability to say things like, I love you, mommy. Which, in a day where everything's going bad for moms, I think that is a super important thing, whether you're 35 or 3, to say, I love you, mommy. And so on this Mother's Day, use your words to tell your mommy you love her. Because it has power. It has power to change that day. According to this passage, it says, the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know this is not true. And according to this passage, it's not true. Actually, the psychological pain is often more severe and lasting than physical pain. Some of you have broken a bone in your life, and it's healed, right? It's healed up. But there are words that you can remember all the way back to grade school that somebody said something. And when you remember it, you still feel the pain of those words. It's different. But you can still feel some of the pain of the words that were used. Those scars are there, and they're apart. Words can influence our lives, and it can influence how we go about living. Words can break our hearts. Words can break our spirits. Broken bones will heal in time. But a broken spirit caused by words of death, it's not that easily repaired. The stakes are really high when it comes to words. And if you think about this, if it's true or even close to true, 11 million words in a year that you're going to say, think of the gravity of that. Words are high stake because according to the scripture, it's not just, the tongue isn't just kind of free and just saying whatever it is. It is a thermometer of our hearts. It's a read on our hearts. The Bible's fairly clear about human hearts. It has a natural bent toward sin or a sinful orientation. In other words, people aren't naturally, they're not naturally just good. The Bible says that they're naturally about self-preservation. They're naturally about an orientation that's away from the things of God, not toward the things of God. And so words actually give us a understanding of our hearts. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, it says this, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. And it starts to talk about all of these things from within our out of our heart comes evil, really. It says our thoughts, sexual immorality. It says sensuality. It says envy. It says slander. It says pride. It says foolishness. All of these things are what come from our heart. Your speech, our words, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. And it's important to understand the biblical theology of the heart. And how your heart is bent is what is going to really cause the words in your mouth and to come out of your mouth. Your words reveal your heart's condition. It reveals the temperature of your heart. Words can build people up. It also can tear people down. It may appear that I'm just talking about spoken words, but there's lots of ways that we use words, and this proverb, I think, applies. I think it applies equally to written word. The letters, I don't know if anybody does that anymore to actually send a letter, but emails or blogs, text message, tweets, Facebook, social media stuff. However or whenever we express ourselves, our tongue is at work expressing those thoughts and intentions of actually our hearts. Matthew 15:18, it says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles this person. What comes from our mouth is really just this indication of our hearts. One of the other things I think when we think about words or communication, that words, they're not just words that we come out and they're neutral. There's all this body language that happens, right? There's all of these other indicators. There's tone, right? How you say it. Does anybody have had that? It's not what you said, it's how you said it, right? Has anybody ever had somebody say that to them, right? And so there's tone that indicates and reveals the really where our heart is in some of these things. It's nearly impossible to speak to others without revealing our emotions. And whether it's joy or sorrow or gratitude or anger, it's really hard to, even if you're really trying, it's really hard to hold those things back. And the reality is our tongues are rarely neutral. They're rarely neutral. They're advocating for the things of our hearts. And they're going to produce either nutrients for life or they're going to bring destruction. Humans, I think, just by nature, really enjoy power. And we like power. We like kind of getting maybe our way. Even you can see that from little kid to adults. And so the tongue expresses the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and it always has an agenda. It usually has an agenda. And really, in this passage, it's talking about an agenda. Are you there trying to destroy, or are you there trying to care and love? It's easy to think of power when it's we see the incredible benefits. Things like, you know what? I really appreciate electricity. When the power goes out, I'm kind of freaking out, right? Like I don't like it when the power goes out. I need light and I need things and I lots of things are powered in my life. And if my battery is not charged up on my iPad or whatever, and it's really frustrating, right? When we don't have power. And so it's easy to see that, like an engine on a car. It's really easy to see the power of that engine and be excited about that. So those are really great, beneficial ones. And I don't know, I liked it. One of the shows that I really like is kind of like the Storm Chaser guys. where you get to see how powerful nature is, and yet it's really actually destructive, right? And so you're looking at something that's just kind of destroying things, and yet it's really interesting to see how powerful it is. And yet we rarely associate our tongues with power, but the Bible does. The Bible talks about it and what's interesting about the power of the tongue, there are people who are very, very, physically strong. They can lift tons of weights, and they can pick up things. But not everybody is, right? Not everybody has that same physical strength, but almost everybody has the power of the tongue. We're on kind of equal ground when it comes to the power that we have that is in our mouths through the tongue, through the words and through the speech that we use. The tongue's power is, I think, primarily exercised in the spiritual realm rather than in the physical realm. And I think this is what this proverb is talking about. It has this ability to give life, and yet it has this ability to really impact with destruction. I think it's for better or worse, it has more power than electricity. It has more power than a gas engine. It is one of the most powerful tools in the world. There is this ability to really destroy generations through the words in which you use. It targets, I think, a man or a woman's soul in a way that these other things just don't. Many of you know what I'm speaking of. You were raised in homes that were, maybe they were really harsh. They're vicious words. Many of you maybe haven't ever heard words of grace and life. It's part of the good news of Jesus. Is he comes with these words of grace and these words of life. We swim in a culture of really contempt. There's words being thrown, all over the place right now, right? We see, I think, an unprecedented rapid decline in our public speech. It just is. Just like this kind of cordial discourse. We may disagree with each other, but it's not like that anymore, and we all know it. If you disagree with me, what am I going to do? I'm going to disagree with you really harshly. I'm going to try to find out something about you that I don't like and spread whatever I can. I'm going to cancel you in any way that I can. That's our culture right now, and that is done through words. It's done through words. They have this incredible, incredible power. Words, it's interesting because words don't just come out of our mouth. I don't know, I have conversations with myself in my head all the time. I'm pretty interesting, is what I found. We all do this, right? You ever have the conversation, I woulda, shoulda said this? And usually those are that's not a good combo, because you're really going to take a shot at somebody. Or you have a meeting or a thing, and you're rehearsing what you're going to say in that conversation. And sometimes that rehearsal is good, but words are popping off in our heads constantly. They're always there. Sometimes you've said, I'm going to seek wise counsel. And sometimes you're going to tell something about somebody else, and how do I handle this thing? And we border on seeking wise counsel to gossip because of our words. And just so you know, the Bible frowns on gossip. Words are so powerful in how we use them. I'm going to turn out of Proverbs, and there's tons of places I could have gone, but I wanted to turn to James and just look at this, a fairly familiar passage. And it's in James chapter 3. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Let's just stop there for a second. So James is talking about this, and he's talking, there's some issues going on in the church, and there's people speaking that are teachers or claiming to be teachers, and they're speaking about these things, and he's saying, you really shouldn't do this. You really shouldn't lead people astray, lead people into these directions. But I think the words that he uses in this is not just for teachers, it's really for all of us. And he says there is this great power in the tongue. He urges us to consider the power of the tongue. And he says that if you control the tongue, you control the man or you control the person. James urges from kind of this greater to lesser in verse 2. If one can control their tongue, they will be able to control the rest of the body. And he gives this illustration. A big, ginormous horse is controlled by a little bit in his mouth. And then he talks about a ship. Big, huge ship with all the power of the wind behind it. It is really controlled by a rudder, very small. Our tongues are these huge power players in who we are and who our body is. It has the, if you think about your tongue, it has the ability to gain access to relationships. It has the ability to gain access to jobs. Almost anything that we do is a part of what our tongue is able to do. When we go to a restaurant, one of the things that we do with our children now is because they can read, is we make them look at the waitress or waiter and order for themselves. When you go to a restaurant, you do the same thing. And the tongue actually controls what we're going to eat in that moment, right? Or you sit down and you make a grocery list with a person in your family and you're like, what do you feel like eating? Before you ever cook or ever prepare or ever do any of that, there are words involved in your family meals. Everything we do is a part of this. What James is trying to communicate is words have power, and we know this. Big things come from tiny, from a tiny tongue. And he illustrates this in verse 5 with a wildfire. There is nothing more devastating in the ancient world, or nothing they were more afraid of in the ancient world than fire. Because there was no real protection against it. There wasn't fire trucks. There wasn't some of the fire suppressant things. There wasn't, you got a bucket of water, right? Trying to put this thing out. And so they were very fearful of that. It says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the Bible. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says, it's like a wildfire. It's hard to contain. That's what, how do you do this? What does this look like? It has the ability to destroy. And then he says, you know what? Humanity alone cannot really control the tongue. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Talks about the hypocrisy of the tongue. So we have this ability, like we're just singing songs, using words to praise our God. And then, you know what? We flip that very quickly and we're mad and angry and we curse the very creatures that are created in His image. And He says there's hypocrisy here and this should not be for those who know Jesus. This should not be. James is pointing out this utter inconsistency, this hypocrisy, this wickedness that is brought about by the tongue. There's this great liberty we have, right? For most of us, like, we have limited resources. So money is, it can become something that is an idol to us. It can become something that is very powerful in our life that we worship and that we're trying to just gain and we want to find our security and all of those things in it. And yet, it still has a limited resources. Really, our words, they don't have that much of a limited resources. We can just continue to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and say things and destroy and destroy and destroy and build up and build up and build up and build up. It's not a limited resource. We have tons of ability to speak. And I wonder how grievous in the sight of a holy God who created all of us, who said, you're created in the image, you have value to me, I love you so much. Guys, I love you all so much. I want you guys to love each other. I'm going to even send my son to die on the cross for you because I love, and Jesus died for everyone. Now, you get the gift of eternal life through believing in that, but He died for everyone. He died for everyone. Because He loved everyone. He wants no one. God the Father wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. And then He sees His kids down there, and He's like, man, they're praising me. This is awesome. This is great. And then He hears, man, Sally over there, she is just a jerk. Blah, 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 blah. How grievous is that? Like, how grievous is that to His heart? Like, come on, kids. Like, if you have kids, you hear them fight, and you're like, come on. That's your brother, or that's your sister, and you're like, come on. Like, these are people that love you and care about you, and yet you see it as a parent, and I mean, I can't imagine how God sees this and goes, man, like, why are you doing this? Jesus in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, He says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Those are some sobering statements from James and from our Lord, right? About our words. I think it's connected to the spiritual world, though. And it's connected to who God is and who God is in our hearts. The one thing that I was thinking about with words is, I think this is a human condition. I know it's probably in me that if I don't know you very well or we're like kind of apart from each other, I'm probably not going to be totally mean to you. I'm going to choose my words really carefully. Even if I don't like you, I'm going to choose my words pretty carefully. But the ones that I love, and love me back, those are the ones who usually get more of the destructive words. And I think that's probably true for most of us. That the ones that we love and care about the most, the ones who accept us and love us, we sometimes use our words for destructive behaviors instead of building up. And it should not be that way. James goes on in verses 10 and 12. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be this way. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so he goes on in this, and so he begins to unpack this thing. And he unpacks the duplicity, the inconsistency with a life redeemed by Christ. Believers ought to be growing more consistent in their speech. We should be going, man, Jesus, what do you want me to say in this thing? How do I actually say this thing? But really, because it's a condition of our hearts. It's a condition of what's going on inside of us. I heard this joke that these children played on their grandfather. Grandma loved Limburger cheese, and so she always had it in the refrigerator. And so he had fallen asleep, and he had a nice mustache, and so one of the kids decided to put just a little bit right there when he was sleeping on his mustache. And so when he woke up, something stinks in here. And so he goes into the kitchen, and the kids are over in the corner kind of chuckling a little bit, and they know what's going on. It smells in here, too. Calls his wife, do you smell that? She's like, no, I don't smell that. So then he goes outside. The whole world stinks. And the kids are laughing and they think it's really funny. But the reality in that little story is that some of us have Limburger cheese on our hearts. And the problem is not out there or somebody else. The problem is that our hearts have not been transformed. And we're not letting Jesus transform it. We're not letting the Spirit of God speak into it. Instead, we're preoccupied with self-interest. We're preoccupied with what we see in this thing instead of understanding that our hearts need to be changed. And our hearts need to know that our words, they actually matter. James 1:19 through 20. It says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. And so how do we guard against this? How do we guard against engaging our tongue without engaging our mind? How do we guard against a speaking destruction instead of life? Some of you may have seen this before. I did not come up with this, but I think it's actually really helpful and yet really hard in the moment and in the moment of the heat of conversation to remember this. But it's the think principle. Real simple, it's this. T is it true what you're saying? Number two is sometimes truth. Now remember, sometimes truth doesn't need to be said just because it's there. Is it actually helpful? Is it inspiring? Is what you're about to say necessary in that moment or in that conversation? Or is it something about what's going on inside of you? And K is it kind? You know, there's lots of ways to skin a cat. There's also a lot of ways to say it and spray it, right? And so we need to be making sure that we're kind. Yesterday, I'll just tell you this, there was this moment, we were siding our sauna. My boys were helping, they're doing a fantastic job. They're up on the scaffolding, we're cutting stuff and putting stuff up and doing all of the stuff. And they couldn't get this thing in right, and I got frustrated. And I didn't say anything, but I did one of these, you know, because I was trying to tell them what to do. They weren't really listening. They were kind of fooling around a little bit. And I said, you know what? I probably need to stop right now because this is not more important than them, because I was about to squawk at them with words. And for some reason, this little think principle came into my head in that moment, and I just went, you know what? Take a deep breath, Levi. It's not that big of a deal. And they did finally get it up there and get it positioned to where it needed to go. And we did stop because, you know, when we get tired, sometimes our words get, they go off the rail. But one of the things in this think principle, and it's not, this isn't self-help, and we have to remember that. This is God help. We need God to help us tame our tongues. And Jesus can. And Jesus is in the business of transforming our hearts, because if it comes out of our mouth, it's coming out of our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. It's a pretty important principle to remember. Jesus can give us the desire, the motivation to change. Most of us, most all of us, he can also give us change our hearts and change our way we think about our words. And you go, man, when I get mad, I snap off and the words just come out and I can't control that. And that's just not true. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Just so you know, that's not about sports, that verse. It's really about sin. It's really about a transformed heart. And Jesus can do that for us. Jesus can do that for us to help us to think. Taming our tongues is a really big task. This includes how we use our words, because words, remember, according to the Proverbs, they will bear fruit. And they will bear fruit. Your words will bear fruit of either death or life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would help us to tame our words, that our hearts would be, they would be connected to you. God, we believe you can transform us. You can help us to choose our words carefully, to think before we speak, to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and really quick to listen. We pray that for ourselves today. God, help our hearts to be transformed. We realize how powerful words are. God, help us to use our words to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.